So let's just jump right into the sermon then. I'll start here with something from Dr. Ward. He wrote, "The United States of America and the nations of the world are in distress as natural disasters and political tensions plague the world." I don't know. It happens with about every president you have. They grow old fast because you have the whole weight of the world on you in many ways. And I'm already seeing Mr. Trump. He's looking tired. He's a workaholic anyway. I think he sleeps about 4 hours a day. But just all of the stuff that these people have to put up with, it's unbelievable. And I can see it's wearing him down, as it does just about everybody. If you ever do a study, pictures of presidents when they first came in the White House and then when they left, they really age fast. Anyway, with recovery from the emotional and physical distress caused by Hurricane Harvey barely underway, the U.S. is facing another major hurricane, and you know that's hitting Florida. Apparently the entire state of Florida is under this beast. And he says, you know, this coupled with the North Korean crisis and ever-present tensions in the Middle East, along with a deeply divided nation over the wide variety of internal political and domestic issues, makes it so one is hard-pressed to find a silver lining behind the clouds. Yet, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul writes, and let's go to Colossians 3:15. And, you know, he was a man who suffered a lot during his ministry. He was stoned and shipwrecked and taken for dead several times, you know, all the things that he said. And he says here in Colossians 3, I've told you to go there and I haven't gotten there. Okay. Colossians 3:15, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which you also are called in one body, and be you thankful." So we can be thankful that we have a beautiful area to live in. We get dust storms. They come and go. We very seldom really get any real effect from a hurricane, although it does happen from time to time. And we have each other, so that's, you know, just a whole lot to be thankful for when you do that. So he's saying here, you know, we want to be thankful for what God has given us and be prayerful for those who are suffering. It says the trials of here and now can also cause the focus on oneself and become callous and even cynical in regard to the precious promises that are ours to claim. None of us face what Jesus faced as he endured the cruel events of his crucifixion and death. Yet in the face of death, he kept his focus on the joy that was set before him. You remember, we'll read that in just a minute, some of these other verses. At times like these, we need to heed the admonition of the Apostle Paul. And this is really kind of a jumping point for my sermon here. Hebrews 2 and verse 12. Hebrews 2 and verse 12. And I will catch the thought in the minutes that it's saying, "I will declare your name to my brethren." So this is what was written in the Old Testament prophecy about what Christ would do for us. "In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him." And so again, this was something here. Now I'm going to go to Hebrews 12. And we'll look at that, Hebrews 12 and verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You know, despising is probably not the best word there, but he didn't care about what people thought of him. He was willing to do this. It was a willing act of sacrifice. And he was, in a way, the scripture says, joyful to do it for us. Even though it was a terrible, enduring trial, he kept that focus. Jesus did not just focus on the here and now. His focus was on the joy that was set before him. That is to see each one of us as future, glorious, radiant spirit beings in the kingdom of God, you know. So we, as Paul said in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, this physical will put on, more immortality. We, you know, when Christ comes back, we'll have a spirit body. It's just a wonderful thought as we think about all these things that we go through in life. And he's saying, as we go through this with brethren that we know that are suffering down there, or just people that we don't know, but their people and their suffering to know that. And some of these small islands, they said 95% of the island has just been wiped clean. And then another hurricane is coming, and these are the poor people who just, they don't have anything. Even on a good day, they have very little. And these people are really suffering. So anyway, we can be thankful, but we need to be prayerful for the others. But always keep that being thankful of heart. Let's go to Hebrews 2 now. Hebrews 2, where we read a little bit before. And this is, again, like I said, sort of the jump-off for the sermon. Hebrews 2, as soon as I find it, there it is, Hebrews 2 and verse 5. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. So we have had the world tomorrow, the kingdom of God, whatever phrase you want to use, and he uses the world to come. And who's he going to, so it says, for he, God, has not put the world to come, which we speak in subjection to angels. The angels aren't going to be ruling in the kingdom of God. But one testified in a certain place saying, what is man? Remember now in Psalms, David looked up at the stars and he was just in awe of what he was seeing. He was getting a sermon from the universe there, if you will, that he could see. And he says, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? We're just so little and seem to be so insignificant when you look up at space. You've made him a little lower than the angels. Human beings are physical beings. And angels are spirit beings. And angels are here, as we've talked about not too long ago in another sermon, the angels are servants of the people who are going to inherit the kingdom. So they're here to be our servants. They're our servants, protectors, and so forth. And you crowned him with glory and honor. So this, yet, when did he crown man with glory and honor? And set him over the work of your hands. He did? Well, wait a minute. We're made a little lower than the angels, and this is what he's saying. You've crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. Now he's quoting a prophecy that's not yet happened. And he addresses that. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. You and I aren't ruling the universe. That can't be until we become spirit beings at the resurrection when Jesus comes back. But who is in charge? Well, right now, next verse, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. When was that? When he was the incarnate word. Remember, he did not consider being equal with God, something to be grasped, as it says in the Hebrew. But he became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. So we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels when he was made incarnate, for the suffering of death, paid the death penalty for us, crowned with glory. And that's what we now see. We see him crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. That crucifixion price paid for us. He paid the death penalty for us. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation mature, or perfect, or teleos is the Greek word here, through perfect or mature through suffering. So we don't yet see that human beings are ruling with Christ in the kingdom of God, of the world of which we speak. But we see Christ now in that role, and we're told, just as he was made flesh and dwelt among us and paid the death penalty for us, we too are made less than the angels because we're flesh and blood. But when we are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, the dead will rise and meet Christ in the air, and those of us who are alive and remain, as it says in 1 Corinthians and 2 Thessalonians and so forth, will meet Christ in the air, and so we will be with him. And where will he be? His feet will meet him in the air. Then we're going to go to Jerusalem, and his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. It'll split in two, and then the kingdom of God will begin to be established. And we have the glorious future of doing that, of helping people, not dictating to people, not being cruel. But for the first time, I guess we could say at that moment, you could say to people, the kingdom of God has come near unto you. See? And here are spirit beings who aren't going to be power hungry, vicious, uncaring people. No, they're going to have the same kind of character and mindset that Jesus Christ has and that God the Father has. And that is what I think we need to focus on as we go through either thinking about the trials that are going on in the world. You know, is there going to be some kind of confrontation with North Korea and all that? Maybe, maybe not. You know, God is in charge. These poor people, the suffering and the hurricanes and all that goes with that. Like we said, it's easy to lose sight of what God has promised us. So we have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to be thankful for. And we're just sort of touching on that. We're going to get to be, as it says, heirs and co-heirs with Christ in helping to bring the, if you will, the law of God, the knowledge of God, so that it will cover the earth as the oceans cover the earth today. Just sort of all these little metaphors that God gives us to help. And we have that to look forward to. Now, that in mind, we think about in the scripture, there's three worlds that the Bible talks about. Three worlds or three ages, if you will. So there's the ancient world. So you can look at Romans 1:20, for example. Romans 1:20 is and there's a place in Peter we'll get to later on. Let's see where we're going here. Romans. Romans 1 and verse 20. Watched a program last night on the Beyond Tomorrow program, where Mr. Darris McNeely was interviewing a man who's a member of the church there in Cincinnati, and his son just out of the blue committed suicide. And they, you know, it's devastating. But he talked about how they worked through it, they struggled through this trauma in their life. They had no clue that it was coming. He just spoke to his son a few hours earlier. Everything seemed to be fine. He had a new job. Da da da. So anyway, and he said it was, in order to get through all that, he had to keep in mind the promises that God has given. And that he's looking forward to the time which his son will be resurrected and so forth. So it's the same principle. When we get into these difficulties, focus on what God has promised us. And just as Jesus did. So let's take a look at these three times or three worlds, if you will, three ages that the Bible talks about. Romans 1, and we go just quickly go to verse 20 here. For since the creation of the world, I take this right back to, doesn't it? His invisible attributes, you see, are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So he talks about even from the very creation. So it talks about, if you will, the ancient world. Several places talk about it. Let's go to Romans 5, verse 12. And I'm in no way covering all of the verses. Romans 5, and verse 12. Therefore, Romans 5, verse 12, let us, through one man, sin enter the world. So that goes back to Adam in the beginning of the old world, the old age, see, the ancient world. And death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. That's interesting, and this is not the point of my sermon, but I was doing a Bible study this week. And in Genesis, we're told, and I'm just going to touch this and then we'll move on. It says, God told Adam, you are to till the ground and to keep it. Okay? When you look at the two words, they're not the same thing. And one of the words, he's to till the ground, and the other Hebrew word is, you are to protect. You are to guard. That's what it means in the Hebrew. So, and that's interesting. Guard against what? Well, then here comes this little snake guy. Somebody's speaking lies through him, and he should have protected what God gave them. The truth, protected his wife, and so forth. And so on. I think it'd be an interesting sermon. But when I saw that, I go, wow. So go to Esort, and you can find anything, I think. You know, it's really a pretty simple program, but a good one. But he was charged to till the ground, yes, but to protect the garden. And again, first thing he did was not do that. Okay, what did we say here? Romans 5:12. Did I read that? I don't know. Yeah, we already read that. Again, we'll come back to some of these other verses that talk about the old age. Let's go to where to go here. We read that before, so again, Let's talk here about another time. Romans talks about this quite a bit. Peter talks about it too. We'll get to that in a minute. Romans 3 and verse 19. Romans 3 and verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, under the death penalty for sin. You're under that penalty, you're under the law until you accept Christ as your Savior. Then the death claim that the law had on you is released. That every mouth should be stopped and all the world will become guilty before God. So this is talking more about the present time and also talks about the time into the future when God is going to set his hand to save the world, to bring salvation to people who right now, many of them never even heard the name of Christ yet. So then when we come up to the Feast of Tabernacles and all the fallen holy days, reminds us of the plan that God has for people who right now have no clue. Most people, a billion Chinamen? They don't know anything about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There may be a few, get Bibles underground, this type of thing. They put their hands on that, they're in real danger. The Islamic world, they're executed if they become in any way associated with Christianity of any kind. Is God just writing those people off? No. But we see here he's working something out now with us, not just us in this room, but people that he calls. But he has a plan. But right now we're talking about this present evil age, if you will. and it's used in various times here. And then we talk about another time, and we'll come back and talk in more details about this. Chapter 4 in verse 13, same chapter, actually a page later. Romans 4, chapter 13, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through righteousness of faith. So he's saying Abraham was a man of faith. You can't earn salvation by law keeping. Does that mean we break God's law? God forbid. We wouldn't know what sin was except through the law. Remember Romans? He talks about that constantly. He said the law cannot save you. But he says, did that mean we just forget it? No. Law is there to teach us. The Ten Commandments are there to teach us what sin is. So we have a guideline to know, okay, I don't want to break that law because Christ in me doesn't want to break the law. And so we're constantly reminded that the law produces death. But it was through faith that Abraham is called the father of the faithful. And yet he kept God's law. Genesis 25:6 says he kept God's law, his statutes, and his judgments. I think that's where it is. Is that where it is, Andy? He remembers that. Genesis 25:6. God. What's that? Yeah, 5 and 6 or something like that. Anyway, trust me, or trust but verify, I guess we'll say. Okay. Now, so there's this bright future ahead for people, and most people lose sight of that in this day and age. You kind of think that's a pipe dream, and it's really not real, but it is. Okay, so now let me do a little bit here with... We haven't done a PowerPoint in a while. Do I need to do anything or you're going to do it? Okay. Okay. Some of this I'll just go past. This is from the book Transforming Your Life, the booklet that the church puts out. And I'm not talking about it per se, but just to bring out a few points. We have the booklet on the information table if you'd like to take a look at it. So let's take a look here at some things that we were talking about. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So you have to be walking in obedience to God. Is that earning salvation? No. It's learning to yield to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Of God's mind working in you to learn to yield to it. And so you have God's law like a mirror, Paul called it. That he could look and say, oh, boy, when I got in that attitude, whew, I broke this law. So I need to repent of that, and I need to obey what God says, and I'll do that. That's not earning salvation. It's using the law properly. It's used to help us to know what sin is, identify it in our lives, to repent of it and ask that God, through the Holy Spirit, would empower us to overcome and grow. Okay. So then we see here, we're going to start in Matthew 7:14 and then go to verse 13, but narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You have to be called, and we'll talk about that. We have been called of God. And it isn't because of our great intellect. Sorry. I'm sure we have some smart ones, but most of us are just sort of run-of-the-mill Joes, if you will. We're nothing special. Remember what Paul said? God didn't call many mighty. No, he called the average Joes and Janes. Okay. Well, I won't say smart aleck comment about Jane in that way. But anyway, but we're just the everyday people. And really, as we've said this before, what God is saying when he comes back, and I don't have it written down in my notes, but Paul even says, I'm going to paraphrase, he's going to point out, says, you know what? I took these people in the old age, that'd be us, in the old world, and I developed and worked with them through the power of the Holy Spirit to where they are now members, the spirit beings in my family, and they're ruling with me. And basically, as Paul said, and he put it more politely than this, if I can do that with these clowns, I can do it with anybody. And that's really what it's about. Not that you're a clown necessarily, but we are the lowly of the world. That's how the world looks at us. But that's how God looks at us. We're his children, and he loves us dearly. And he has this plan he's working out for us. This is the kind of thing we want to focus on when we're going through a personal trial, health issues, or marriage issues, or whatever, child-rearing issues, life, okay? Keep this in mind. Now let's go back to verse 13. Enter the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad the way that leads to destruction. There be many who go in by it. No one can come to me except the Spirit of the Father draw him. Remember? That's what Jesus said. And so there's this. It's a precious gift and opportunity to be called now. And then we'll just say here, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading. So there's a lot, this is why it's a narrow way. There's a lot of false teaching out there. That's just the point I want to bring here. You're aware of a lot of these verses. A lot of false teachings. Masquerading as angels of light. That's what Satan was once, Lucifer, who was an angel of light. And now he pretends to be an angel of light. And so, but it really what he is, of course, we know he's Satan the devil, and then we're reminded of that and what his plan is and what's going to happen to him on the Day of Atonement. It's not surprising then that if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. So be careful. Remember one of the first things Jesus said in Matthew 24, be careful for false teachers. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. So you have to really learn to trust the Word of God, become familiar with the Word of God, and use it. Okay. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. So there's a delusion out there. And again, that's not the purpose of my sermon here. So let's move ahead a little bit here. I've quoted this already. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draw him. So if God is not yet drawing you, well, isn't it God's will that all be saved? Yes. And yet he has a plan that he's working out because he says, you can't come to me unless I draw you. And after three and a half years of his ministry, some 120 people were waiting on the day of Pentecost who would listen to him and who still had a lot of questions, but they would at least listen to him. Remember the day of Pentecost, there was 120 basically, says, who were following Christ, but they really weren't sure what to do because he was dead and they were confused. Is he raised? Is he not raised? What's going on? Then on Pentecost, those questions were answered with a vengeance, if you will. That's not the right word. Big time. I'll use that. Therefore, I said to you that no man can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. So if you're here, it's because it's been granted by the Father. And again, it's not because we're something special. I mean, we're no better than anybody else. We're special in God's eyes. But that same calling will come to others who are not yet called. That's a huge hope that people have and we can hang on to as well. Okay. Now again, we've been waiting and waiting. You know, 2,000 years ago, the first century apostles really believed Jesus was coming back in their time. Paul even said that himself. He said, we who alive and remain will meet him in the air, as it says about the resurrection. Well, you know, he was wrong about the timing. He was right about what's going to happen, but he's wrong about the timing. And later on, shortly before his death, before he was martyred, he wrote, you know, well, I'm paraphrasing again, it's not going to be during our time. You're familiar with some of those verses. Anyway, he writes here in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. God is not slow in doing what he's doing. Don't get discouraged because it didn't come right away. But is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He has a plan to do that. And we're part of that plan. We've been granted repentance. What a gift. He's now teaching us and growing us into his sons and daughters. And eventually when our mind is converted to the point that he knows we're going to be faithful to him no matter what, we'll either be changed at the moment, the twinkling of an eye when Christ comes back, or if we're dead, we're going to be resurrected. We're going to meet Christ in the air. So the alive, we who are alive and remain will not prevent those who are in their grave. We're not going to, oh, wait a minute, time out. No, it all happened instantaneously. We'll rise up in the air and meet Christ and be ever with him. And that will be, you read that in Zechariah, I think it's 14:4. We know what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law. Do we earn salvation through law keeping? No. But people who have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, Christ, Galatians 2:19 and 20, it's Christ who lives in me. Christ who's living in us does not want to break the law either. So it's a matter of learning what sin is and learning to submit to Christ in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we'll just move on. In essence, as it says in this booklet, we want to replace our standards, our values and thoughts with God's standards, values and thoughts. You might put it this way, his law, his statutes, and his commandments. Just like Abraham did. That's why Abraham's called the father of the faithful. He didn't have it, as far as we know, he didn't have it in some codified manner. If he did, we don't know where it was at. But he knew about it. And what God showed him, he obeyed. And the first thing God does when he begins to call someone to conversion, you know, what is the first thing that he does? Okay, so let's take a look. He opens their minds so they can start to understand Scripture with clarity and depth. And that's what happened. If you go back and think about when God first began to call you, the Bible was kind of, it was a good book. You enjoyed it. You knew it was God's Word. And you'd read it. Okay, and it was okay. And, you know, you had no complaints except, I'm just not getting as much out of it as I should. So you go back and read some more. And then that's God's Spirit pricking your head, pricking your mind. Again, I've said this many times, but it's how it works for me. Your brain's kind of like Jell-O on a plate. And you stab it, and the brain kind of goes, God made the brain. The Jell-O kind of goes like that. That's God kind of going, hey, and you're like, what? Yeah, I better read that. Nah, I got other things to do. Pretty soon he hits that. You see the little Jell-O thing moving again? That's a terrible metaphor, but it's mine. And pretty soon he says, all right, already, I'll check it out. And so God begins to do that, and he begins to draw us. And then all of a sudden, you read things, and you know you've read them, but there's a different depth of understanding there. You're no scholar, but you know, wow, there that is. And we've all gone through that experience. I think I've shared mine with you, at least from time to time. And then that experience should go on all your life. As you learn more, you read through, you go, how many millions of times have I read this verse and I never saw it? Like Adam was to till the ground and to guard the garden. Well, hello, 40 plus years. I hadn't seen that till this week. Okay. And so there's a whole new thought pattern there that you can go from there. Okay, what does he mean, guard? Well, we have to guard our minds, don't we, all the time. He's supposed to take care of the garden, to till the ground. He has a beautiful wife. He's supposed to be teaching her and leading her in these things. And the first attack in the garden, he didn't do his job. He failed. All right. Now, after God's calling, what is the next steps of conversion and transformation? Of course, repentance and baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit. finally climaxing with the return of Jesus Christ when the dead in Christ are resurrected to immortality and eternal life. And we've talked about that, and we're just sort of summarizing it here. So there's this bright future ahead of us. This very, very bright future ahead of us. Let's turn now to Hebrews 11. Hebrews the 11th chapter. Let's get that up here. Hebrews the 11th chapter. Kind of breaking down again this different periods of human history. Hebrews 11, which of course we know is the faith chapter. But we will focus on here, chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel became the first martyr, didn't he? For the truth. First martyr. Through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So he, what God told him to do, he obeyed. That whatever level he knew, what God had shown him, he obeyed. God, testifying of his gifts, that and through it he, being dead, still speaks. We have that example of faith from Abel. And that example of faith was destroyed by one who was his brother, but actually was influenced by the god of this world, of course, which would be Satan. Second Corinthians 4, verse 1 through 4, Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 2. By faith, verse 5, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He had faith and so forth. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That talks about Noah and these other people of the old world, if you will. And they looked forward, and they were living in their present age, we consider it the ancient world, but they were looking forward to the world to come. This world that come, they were looking forward to it and anxious to see it. Let's go to Jude 14, verse 14. Jude is just one chapter. Just before the book of Revelation, Jude, verses 14. And it's really an excellent summary of this present evil world. This present evil world. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, seventh generation from Adam, prophesied. So he was speaking, God under inspiration, he was speaking about these men. Also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. Talking about the time in which Christ would return, even way back then, to execute judgment on all, who convict all who are ungodly among all that are ungodly, do their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in sin in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So he was witnessing back from the seventh generation from Adam. And if I remember the genealogy right, and I forgot to look, Adam was alive to see this. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and their mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage, false teachers, in other words. Okay? And again, we see that in our own time. We go here to verse 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers at the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. Hasn't changed, has it? All the way back to the time of, even before this, but we go all the way back to the seventh generation, up to the time of the apostles and up and projected into our time. These are sensual persons. They live by their senses, by their feelings and their emotions, sensual, if you will, who cause division, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up, edifying, if you will, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit to keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep your eyes fixed on that in the midst of all the different trials we have, collectively, individually, whatever it may be. Keep that focus on God. And on the same have compassion. I'm sorry. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others have say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, heating even the garment defiled by the flesh. There's a time when you have to correct and this type of thing. So we see that. Now I'll just quote from the book called The Two Babylons by Alexander Hyssop. I'm sure all of you have heard it. Regarding Nimrod, he was the father of the post-flood serpent-worshipping worshippers. He was after the flood, kind of stood up, and it said he was a hunter before the Lord. And the Hebrew means in place of. He's trying to put himself in place of God, trying to be that. Some historians indicate that Nimrod conquered nations as far as Libya and from Babylon, including even Egypt. So he was one of these great world rulers, if you will. All right, so let's take a look here and talk about what God wants to do with us in our lives. We've read that already. The three primary concerns that Paul had, and that, in other words, God has for us. One, that people would be led away by false teachers. Remember, that's Matthew 24 as well as here. So chapter really hits that pretty hard. False teachers are everywhere out there. So we need to be very, very careful. And with the internet, So a la carte religion. Grab a little bit off this side, grab a little bit off that side, grab a little bit for this guy, and it's not a good deal. The people would be led away by false or evil spirits, be led away by that, of lies. The people would accept the false doctrines and false gospel. We saw that in Galatians. He said, I'm so amazed you so easily leave the truth. I'm sure you're aware of that. So, Christ told his disciples there in Matthew 22:14, many are called, but few were chosen. What does that mean? Well, it is God's desire in times that all would be saved, yes. But the key is not at this time. And that's really what very different than most churches would teach. God is not trying to save everybody now. As we've said, if you think about it, he's done a pretty bad job, if that's the truth. I mean, it's just not working out too well. And I know for me, when I first began to understand that was very relieving. Because you keep thinking, man, so many people, they're not evil, they're just cut off. They don't know. And God says, don't worry about them. Right now, I'm calling some people to assist me, and I'll train and work with them in their lifetimes. And it's taken a lot longer than anybody thought. We're 2,000 years down the line. But see, God has been preparing a people for himself for thousands of years. They live their lives, most of them. You know, some of the prophets, they make real impact, and others are just average folks who live their lives, become yielded to God, live their lives, die. You know, the death of the righteous goes unnoticed, as it says in Isaiah. I'm paraphrasing there. The death of the righteous goes unnoticed, except not before God. There's another one. This is another one. They're going to wait for that second coming. And then they're going to have this wonderful future to help people. That's when God's going to set his hand to save people, when Christ returns. And that plan goes even beyond that, which you know. And that's why we keep the holy days. It reminds us of these things. Eternal life only when people learn and accept the truth, repent and be baptized. The truth is what God reveals through his word to become acceptable to God. All must recognize and accept God's word as the main source of truth. And it is, it's the main source of truth. Again, who are God's real disciples and what are they called? Well, and again, this is just sort of a paraphrase here, if you will. They are all of his truly converted people who are called the body of Christ. It's the church. So those who are led by the Spirit, remember as Paul said, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons and daughters of God. They're the ones who are yielded to the Holy Spirit. Just everyday people. So if you thought you were super duper important, you busted your balloon. But we don't think that of us. I've been in church 40 years, and some of you longer than that. And just time and time again, people say, I don't know why God called me, but I'm glad he did. I don't know, you know, what do I have to offer? Well, we have a lot to offer, and God sees that, and he chooses people that he wants now to choose to prepare us for the time when he really sets his hand to save humanity. Acts 2, verse 36 to 37, therefore let all the house of Israel know. This is on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to the church. And this is the anniversary of the New Testament church, if you will. Therefore let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, just 50 days earlier, both Lord and Christ. So Adonai and the Messiah, if you will. Now then, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, he says, well, then you got to repent. They had to repent. So this is a message of repentance. And again, they can't repent unless God draws them. No man can come to me except the Spirit of the Father draw him. Wow. So to be drawn of God is a real, real blessing. Again, repentance, as you will hear summarizing, is taking a look at ourselves and our lives. That's the greatest miracle of all, is an unrepentant, unconverted person who really, in our worst, we don't care about God, don't really care what's going on, and yet God, through circumstances in our lives, humbles us and brings us to the point where we say, okay, I give up. I repent. That's a huge thing to take place at this point. Okay, 1 John 3:3 is just sort of a summary. And anyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We have that hope. We're working at overcoming and purifying our minds and our thoughts and the things that we do. No one, and I think we all understand this, no one who is a converted of God is without sin. But we look at God's law and we say, wow, this is where I'm falling short. And so we ask God, help me with this. I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter. I'm looking forward to being changed when Christ comes back. I'm paraphrasing all this. And I know that I've just sinned. I've done wrong before your sight. And I want to do right. And so in this area of my life, Christ hasn't been living in it. So I ask you now, let Christ live his life in me in this area. That's really what repentance is. And you use God's law as the mirror to reflect, oh, there I was wrong. So, am I earning salvation through law? Nope, can't do that. Can't be justified by law keeping. But I wouldn't know what sin was except that God gave me the law. So, you know, this is really simplifying it, but it's a way that I think we can understand it, where, you know, Johnny or Susie or whatever, do not touch the hot stove. It will burn your hand or whatever. It'll burn you. La, 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 la. If you've had kids, you know what they do. Boom, and they get a little fried finger. And you're screaming and you say, did I not tell you? Don't touch the hot stove. Okay, I learned that one. And so they learn, and hopefully it was not serious enough to where they're really damaged and this type of thing. But they learn. And you might even put a little rule right there in front of you, right? Do not touch the hot stove. Now, is that touching, by reading that and obeying that little message, is the child earning the love and respect of the parent? In other words, is it trying to earn salvation by not touching the stove? No, it's just, oh boy, I've done that. I am not doing that one again. I am not doing that one again. The little granddaughter, or two of them actually, they think it's really neat to get on their little chair and stand up on it. Until it flips over on them. And so you can tell them, no. And it didn't matter which one. It almost tipped over and it scared her. Best thing in the world for her. So, and again, just using a very simple metaphor kind of way, she learned. She'd have been a lot better off if you'd listen and not do that. But again, the law is there to help us to see what sin is in our lives, to repent of it. But we don't earn salvation through law-keeping. Okay. The Bible, the Hebrew and Greek, obviously, word translation for sin revolves around two major things. What are they? Transgression. Right. So sin is the transgression of God's law. set a boundary and don't go past it for your own good. Don't touch the hot stove. See? Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't do these things. And the world doesn't see that. And it also can mean miss the mark or failing to measure up to the standard. And that's what really the law is there for. It is a gift to us. The Ten Commandments are a gift. And again, in the English translation of the Greek word, there's an antinomia, and this is nomia, and it means law or rule. I think it won't. And some people are what they call antinomian. Anti is against, nomia, law. They're against the law. In this case, the Greek word for law is nomia. But again, just so you kind of get it, it means we're sort of, if you will, pre-nomia. We're for it, not anti-nomia. And again, not because we earn salvation, but because it's there to help us. I wouldn't know what sin was except through the law. Paul wrote that, and he was a Pharisee until he was converted. Lawlessness, to be without law or against law. So nomia, law, antinomia, against the law. Where does sin start? Well, it starts in the mind, doesn't it? There's a cycle of sin that I believe was Peter talked about. Sin gives birth by the wrong thinking, and then it produces death. Okay, Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says, to you, but his heart is not with you. So again, the issue we want to make, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And conversion is changing the heart. So it prepares us for the world to come. And that's why we're getting ready to keep the fall holy days here in just a few days. And we're looking forward to the world to come. And to those of us he's called now, he's saying, watch the world around you. And in so many words, I'm just paraphrasing again, get your belly full of it. And remember, again, we don't want to identify with the world, but look at it. It doesn't work. Things are just getting crazier and crazier and crazier. And so we start out, but keep focus on the plan that God has for us as individuals and collectively as a body. And keep that in mind as you see things going crazier and crazier. They're just going to get nuttier. And you get to the point where if those days were not cut short, no flesh would be saved alive. Wow. But for the elect's sake, he's going to cut it short, he says. Because of a bunch of people who are neither really important in the world's eyes, but they're very important in his eyes, he's not going to allow humanity to destroy itself. And we could easily do that if full-scale wars were to break out and all these things. God will put an end to it. He says, you know, he's going to come when you least expect it. So what does that tell you? Well, all our little timelines and what we think, and maybe we don't know. And he's going to come when we don't expect it. But that's the point. What we know, generally, he's going to come and stop this insanity. So as bad as it gets, we want to keep that focus on the world tomorrow, on the kingdom of God, whatever you want to call it. It's better, kingdom of God upon the earth. The second coming, the establishment of the government of God on the earth. Isaiah says, and of his government, there will be no end. It will just grow and grow and grow. And it will, that's the first time in history that as a government grows, peace grows. Usually with humans, the more government you have, the more confusion there is. Because it's just evil, twisted minds working it. Okay. We won't get into all that because of time's sake. Again, we talked about this before. Jesus talked about the Pharisees, blind guides, hypocrites, and brood of vipers. They had, as we talked about before, just last time I spoke, was Judaism is not the religion of the Old Testament. It's the religion of Babylon. The Jews, when they were in Babylon after being in captivity, they established these, as they called it, walls around the commandments. They didn't want to go back into captivity. From a human perspective, you can understand it. Man, I hate being here and being enslaved. So we're going to develop a system. This is how it worked out. They can develop a system to try and make sure we never violate God's law again so we don't ever have to go into captivity again, right? So what were they doing? And that's where this idea of earning salvation, you know, doing all the right things in the right ceremonial way and doing all that. It may have started out with good intentions, but it got all twisted and out of line to where they lost the whole purpose of what their calling was about. And again, God will have mercy on them too. But then they were blind guides. They were hypocrites and brood of vipers. This is pretty strong language, because they didn't understand anymore, really, the things that God had intended for Israel and his people. Because they were willingly and with hostility were spiritually bound to the real purpose of the law, again, as well as violated the principles of the law. Again, they violated it. Jesus says, you know, you preach about the law, but you don't keep it. He said it flat out. You don't keep it. Ooh, they're furious with him. And what is pure religion? Well, here it is. Pure religion is an undefiled religion before God and the Father is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's what pure religion is really about. And as we focus on these holy days that are coming up, we have a wonderful future. So yes, we watch the news. Sometimes I just got to turn the news off because I forget what I'm talking about in this sermon. And you start getting down and you just think, man, what is going on here? You just can't stand it. But let's go to, I got way off my notes. Okay. Let's go to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. We'll conclude there. Revelation 19. Again, I'm just trying to introduce the concept here. We're coming into the fall holy days, of course, reminding us of what God's plan is, not only for us, but for the whole human race. That God has a plan and he's working it out here below. And keeping that plan in mind as we go into the world that just gets worse and worse and crazier, focus on the plan. Don't get off and forget what the plan is. That way you stay focused. Okay, Revelation 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to our Lord, to the Lord our God. For the true and righteous are his judgments. See, for true and righteous are his judgments because he has judged the great harlot who has corrupted the earth, this great false religious system. With her fornication, and he has avenged her blood of the servants shed by her, the martyrdom of the saints over the centuries. Again they say, Hallelujah, or praise God if you will. Her smoke rises up forever, being destroyed. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, Amen, and Hallelujah. It goes on here to say here in verse 5, Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, that would be the resurrected saints, and those who fear him, both small and great. For I heard, and I heard as it were, the voice of the great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of a mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. That's what we're looking forward to. In the talks here, and I'm going to talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then we're going to, after Christ comes back, we are going to go and be married to Jesus Christ. Wow. And then there's going to be a big banquet. Zero calories. Enjoy it. But it's going to be this great wedding that we can't even begin to comprehend. To enter into that kind of relationship. See, there's all these things that are waiting for us out there. Verse 7, Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his wife has made herself ready. Who's the wife? The church, the resurrected church that he's been grooming and preparing for thousands of years now. Finally, everyone's resurrected who has been obedient and yielded to God, and we are married to Christ. And then we enter into this relationship. It's a bright and beautiful future, and we're reminded of that as we go through the holy days. So as we watch the insanity of the world around us, remember what God has promised us and the future that is ours as we go through these final days of this dying world.